Hallelujah. 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 Glory, Father. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father. We just ask that you would come into this place this morning and visit your people. Touch us, Lord, that we would leave here more like you, and we'll give you all the praise for it, Father, and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, we've been talking over the last number of sessions about the holiness of God, and we've been dealing with the aspect of holiness that goes beyond his moral excellence into, you know, an understanding of his majesty, how awesome he is, that he is transcendent, he's unique, he's separate. And as we've tried to somehow get a glimpse of this vastness of God, it's for the purpose of bringing us into that place of humility that we need to walk in. And a true understanding of his lordship in our lives, the expression of the sovereignty of God. But a lot of it, as we started, is, and we don't want to lose sight of this, is for the practical purpose. We want God to come into this place and be big in our midst. Amen? And there's a reason for that. Not only is he worthy of the praise, but the scripture says, Jesus makes this very clear, that if he would be lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. We're believing God for a last day harvest. Amen? There's a remnant out there to be brought in. There's the false representation of the last days that many people have in their humanistic perspective, that somehow in the last day there's going to be a great revival. There's not going to be a great revival. There is going to be an ingathering. But few there will be, the scripture says, who find it. And not only is there going to be just a remnant that's going to be gathered, we need to realize and take heed to ourselves, and this has been part of the teaching, that we in fact finish the race. Amen? Because the scripture says, in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we've been talking about how to recognize those doctrines of devils. And one of the way to be able to recognize false doctrine is to know true doctrine. And we've been sharing the fact that many of us, and we commented on this in men's breakfast yesterday, many of us really have a wrong concept of who God is. Many of us do not truly know God as he's revealed himself. We know him for what we want him to be. And there's a big difference. And God's word, this revelation through the word of God, is sufficient for us to know him as he is revealed. Now you notice that I didn't say to know him as he is, because the Bible does not reveal all that God is. It only reveals what we as finite beings can comprehend. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. It is far beyond anything that we can imagine. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the concept of man, the things that God has prepared for us that love him. Hallelujah. As great as we expect, it's greater than that. The peace that we expect, it's greater than that. The love that we're going to experience, it's beyond that, infinitely beyond that. And we're so limited in our scope of who God is. And we keep him so small. And we in fact tragically commit the sin of idolatry in that we create him in our own image. And we've all heard it said, and we've referred to it many times, but we've heard people say, well, you know, my Jesus would never do that. My Jesus would never stand up and harshly call somebody a whited sepulcher. My Jesus would never take a whip and drive people out of church and make a scene and turn tables over. My Jesus wouldn't. But I want you to understand something. The Jesus of the Bible does. Amen. The Jesus that has been revealed to us has expressed himself in that way. But we tragically form our own image, our own bias, our own prejudices. And if we're not careful, we end up preaching another gospel. And the Apostle Paul is very clear. There's anathema for bringing another message than God's word has revealed to us. Anathema. Let them be damned to hell. And so when we understand that, it becomes quite an issue to step back and go, okay, we need then to take some time and find out, are we really perceiving God in his totality, or have we in fact just picked certain things about God we want to believe? Now, once we begin to do that, we've added to and taken away from the Word of God. Amen? And we know the curse that comes from that. And so it's very careful that we step back and let God be God. And so as we're studying out the Word of God, we have pet doctrines that a lot of people want to choose and pick, and we talked about some of those. But the thing that we need to first of all realize about God is that he is self-existent. He has no beginning. You know, when we talk about these kind of things, we get very uncomfortable. I like what Tozer says in his book. You know, he talks about science, and he talks about psychology, and he talks about humanity in general. You know, we're quite a creation, man. The one thing that's been given to man that doesn't exist in the rest of creation is that understanding now of right and wrong. Everything else is instinctual. A lion finds no problem with going and killing the young prey of another creature, does he? There's no conscience. It's innate. They're fulfilling what is natural to them. Man, having had his eyes opened in the garden, now knows good and evil. And that power that came to us through the opening of our eyes. You see, the devil didn't lie when he said your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods. He just lied when he said you won't die. He lied when he said you can get your eyes open and you can now be in fellowship with God and equal with God and become an entity to yourself. But what power there is in making moral judgments, understanding right from wrong. Where we get into trouble, however, as the creation of God, Romans said they no longer wanted to retain God in their conscience, and so what did they do? They began to create gods after their own image. And they then worship the creature rather than the creator. And we've seen in the teaching, all things were made by God and for God. Amen? And so what happens with in man, since our eyes have been opened, we begin to get very uncomfortable with what we can't comprehend. And therefore, tragically, and this is one of the saddest things, we have some of these super intelligent people like your R.C. Sproul's and some of these great theologians and some of these people, but they feel compelled to have to explain God. And it can't be done. We cannot fully know Him as we've taken time to share. He is infinite. He is limitless. We are finite. We're bound by experience. We know only what we have been taught or what we've experienced. He knows all. In His great omniscience. And we've talked about those attributes of God and talked about how laughable it is for us to want to help God along and give Him some suggestions, especially in our prayer. You know, we want to give God a little help in how to solve this dilemma. He not only knows everything, He's already experienced the end of this thing where you've been delivered, praise God. He's already been there at your deliverance. He knows how you're going to come out in the end. Hallelujah. Talk about faith. Amen. If we can ever have faith and rest in that and trust in God based upon who He's revealed Himself to be, we would stop working so hard. We would stop trying to manipulate things. We would actually believe Romans 8:28. Because, beloved, we have full assurance that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. So what is it that God reveals about Himself? And what is it that's vitally important for us to know? And we want to look at some of the character traits, attributes of God, and how it really, on a daily basis, works itself out in our lives. So that the more that we can know Him, the more we can trust Him. The more that we know Him, the more we can love Him. Amen? And because of the lack of knowledge of God, we're not able to move in a faith that pleases Him. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is who He is. Amen? Not the God you created. Because, beloved, if we are not believing in God as He's revealed Himself to be, then we're not having faith in God, we're having faith in our faith. We're having faith in our belief system. And that's why many of us get anxious and fearful. And that's why many of us begin to get into false doctrine because things didn't happen the way we thought they should. And so we begin to make up things about God. And we begin to apologize for God. And we try to explain God. And we apologize to people because their baby died. And because they've suffered. And because prayer was not answered the way that we specifically thought it should be. And so we make excuses and we apologize for God. And God makes no apologies for Himself. He is sovereign. Amen? He is above all. He does, the scripture says in Psalms, whatsoever He pleases. And our responsibility is that whatever He does, we praise Him for it. Amen? That's your job, creature. That's my job. And to know Him in His sovereignty is to be able to, at all times, magnify the Lord. To make Him big. To praise Him. To praise Him in all things. To praise Him for all things, praise God. For He is worthy, hallelujah. But you see, many of us refuse to do that. We won't give God His place. He will respond to me the way I understand, the way I expect. He will respond to me according to my doctrine. And beloved, He is immutable. You will change, not Him. Amen. Now, once we begin to understand who God is, there's an absolute rest. Because as He reveals Himself, one of the great revelations of God is in the verse most known in the world, John 3:16. God so loved, He gave. Amen? That's what I know about God. God's love. And so He begins to reveal Himself to us in that way. But we also then need to understand that our God of love is a jealous God. And one of the things we've come to understand is that God is a unitary being. The Trinity does not teach three gods. There are not three gods. The Lord our God is one. Amen. Now, we're not going to take time on this because all of our computers will shut down. Because again, this is transcendent. It's beyond what you and I can comprehend. And in fact, there is no language that's capable of communicating the Trinity. And there's nothing that you and I can draw upon to understand it because we're limited by time and space. And God is infinite and timeless. And He transcends. He's beyond all. All that seems to us to be impossible is normal to God. It's who He is. If you could understand it, He would become less than God. Aren't you glad we serve that big of a God? Then why don't we let Him be God instead of keep questioning Him and trying to manipulate Him? Why don't we get off the throne and start obeying Him? Amen. Why don't we finish the task for which we've been created if He is God? Those that come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. There's a lot of us that diligently seek Him for what we can get out of Him. Maybe we can learn something to promote ourselves. Maybe we can draw on some of God's wisdom so that we can hold it over other people. But the diligent pursuit of God, those that seek Him with diligence. The diligence is a diligence in coming to know Him as He is. He who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Amen? Are you comfortable with that? Well, you don't have to be. He's going to do it anyway. Whether you're comfortable with it or not. But the Bible says He's not going to do it your way. He's going to do it His way, and you're going to praise Him for it. Amen? Hallelujah. What a blessing. What a privilege to understand the love of God. We read an excerpt yesterday in Men's Breakfast that I thought was something that is good for us to know, and it helps us understand what we mean when we talk about the unitary essence of God. Him being a unitary being. And when the scripture speaks to us and says that God is love, And thank God he is. And we don't have time to get into all of the aspects of what love is and seeing that love always intends goodwill toward the object of its love. God's intention for you is good. Amen? God's intentions for his children are to be able to fellowship with us as we walk in him in the Spirit. He wants us to have that communion, for it's in him that we live and move and have our very being, the scripture says. It's God's good pleasure to give you and I the kingdom. Hallelujah. And he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we rejoice in his being the object of his love and his good will toward us and his good intentions for us. But tragically, so many people think that love is a preeminent attribute, and the fact is all attributes are co-equal in God's unitary essence. There's not one attribute about God that is preeminent over any other. And I like the way that Tozer says it here. I don't believe it can be said any better, so I'll read it. God is love. The words God is love mean that love is an essential attribute of God. Love is something true of God, but it is not God. It expresses the way God is in his unitary being, as do the words holiness, justice, faithfulness, and truth. Because God is immutable, he always acts like himself. And because he is unitary, he never suspends one of his attributes in order to exercise another. Now, when we begin to understand some of those things, it helps us to realize, you know, the Bible talks about God hating. These seven things I hate. Amen? Now, when we understand about God's hatred, we need to understand that hatred from God is motivated by love, a love for justice, a love for mercy. God's hatred is expressed and is never in conflict with love. His justice and judgment is never in conflict with his mercy and grace. And so when we begin to understand those things, we stop limiting God and having to pick and choose what's taking place at any time in our lives and try to identify it and try to identify the source and the cause. Here's what we do know. We know that God's will for us is that we would walk in fellowship and communion and in obedience to his majesty, his lordship, his preeminence. That we would come to the place that we would surrender to God, and as the scripture says, allow him, it's he that works in us to will and do his good pleasure. You see, we get out of the works mentality. We just rest in God and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? I'm just here to praise you. I'm here to worship you. I have no agenda. I'm just here. What do you have for me today? And he will work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. It keeps us in that communion, that fellowship. It keeps us walking in the Spirit so that we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We're not limiting God's work in us. And it's surely not limited to a works concept. And so we begin to understand the goodness of God and the mercy of God and what his intentions for us are. You know, when Moses first encountered God, let's turn to Exodus this morning, and that's just some review for us to pick up on where we've been. And as we look at Exodus, we're familiar with this passage in verse 34, but when Moses is really hungry and wanting to get a glimpse of God, let me share something with you. When you get hungry, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. When you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. Amen? We've made the comment over and over. We're as holy as we want to be. We're as consecrated as we want to be. We are yielded and obedient as much as we want to be. God, one of the greatest miracles, and dear Lord, you can't get Calvinists to believe this, tragically, because they believe that Calvin knows more about the Pauline epistles than Paul. But they just can't come to grips with the fact that God, in His sovereignty, purpose to give man free will. And that free will is in direct harmony with sovereignty because God ordained it. So that makes it right. And how they work together, whether we can reconcile them or not, and that's where the Calvinists get into trouble. They want to minimize God to their understanding. They are both taught in the Scripture, but they can't be reconciled in the natural mind. But we know that man will be held accountable for his choices. Amen? He will give an answer for every deed, for every choice. Man has been given choice. Choose this day who you will serve. Amen? And it works in direct harmony with God's sovereignty. And sovereignty, not only has to do with God's supreme authority. When we talk about sovereignty of God, we're not only talking about His omnipotence and that He's the baddest guy in town and He'll do whatever He wants. Sovereignty talks about God's presence in our lives to the most intimate details. And that He is not only aware of every minute detail in your life, He's not only aware of the hairs on your head, He's not only able to call you by name. As I've shared earlier, He's already walked with you and I to the end of this race, praise God. And everything then that He orchestrates in our lives is to get us to finish that race. And here's one thing we know as God reveals His will to us. He works all things after His good pleasure. Amen? Here's one thing we know. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Hallelujah. That tells me that everything that's happening in my life is to get me like Jesus. And that's why we praise Him for it. It was so hard. It was so tragic. What a disaster. It will ultimately work for the glory of God and your goodness. Your best. God has your best intentions. You know, we as little finite creatures, we're so pitiful. Dear Lord, help us. And we think we're something, man. We really are so pleased with our intellect and our ability to reason and what I think. Oh, Lord, help us. The foolishness to stand up against God and say, justify yourself to me. I read in your Bible, and it says this, and so I'm holding you accountable to that. I want to tell you something. God is not a man like you that lies. Amen. And He will not answer to you. And there are things, frankly, in this life that go beyond explanation. There are things that you and I as Christians experience that are so deep in Godhood, who takes every soul that ever lives and makes sure that everyone has equal opportunity to know His redemption, to know His love, to know His mercy, to know His goodness. At the same time all of this is going on, God in His sovereignty has allowed another kingdom to run parallel, the kingdom of darkness, that has a bad God who goes about seeking whom He may devour. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power to go about doing good and doing what? Healing all that are oppressed of the devil. So we have oppression of the devil going on. We have natural circumstances of life going on. Jesus explained that. Guy walking by, building falls on him. We're like, was he more evil than others? No, a building fell on him. And you're going to wear your brain out and still not come up with an answer if you try to figure out, well, how in God's sovereignty then was that directed, and did God allow it? Did God initiate it? Hey, it happened. Amen? And nothing happens by chance, especially to those of us who are walking after the counsel of His will. For the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. And we delight in that way that God's taking us. We delight in His shepherding of our lives. For He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Amen. He restoreth my soul. Hallelujah. He also leads me into the valley of the shadow of death. The Holy Spirit also drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And because God is good, I then say, in the midst of my trials and tribulations, I count it all joy when I fall into these trials and temptations, knowing this, that this trying of my faith works. Hallelujah. God's good. Amen. That means that trial was good. It worked in me character. It worked in me godliness. And the only reason we fear those things, and the only reason we try to doctrinally explain them away, is because we don't trust God. We don't believe God loves us. We don't believe God's good. If you did, you'd do what the Bible tells you to do, and joy in it. And you would do what God tells you to do. You would give thanks. Amen? And you would do what God tells you to do. You would rest and realize, hey, all of this is going to work for my good, because I love God and I'm called according to His purpose, which is predestination to the image of Jesus. Our little peanut brains, we sit here and try to comprehend every little thing that's going on in our lives, and because of that we get distracted and we get confused about who God is and what the end of these things are going to be, and we end up in false doctrine and begin to say things about God that just aren't true. So let's see what the scripture says. Let's see what the Bible says about him. I was so, I was pleased yesterday in the men's breakfast that one of the men spoke up and he was honest and said what some people think but don't say all the time. But he made the comment. He said, you know, sometimes I think that the Holy Ghost is there and he's my comforter and Jesus is my savior and my friend. And it's like they're both protecting me from the Father. This judgmental God, this ogre God. There are not three gods. There's only one God. And the fatherhood of God so loved the world that it pleased him to bruise his own son for your redemption, praise God. That's how much he loves you. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen my Father. Don't get distracted. Don't allow your mind to get distorted in how you perceive God. And how he represents himself. In chapter 34 here of Exodus, we see that the scripture says that in verse 5, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him on the mountain and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You remember Moses wanted to see the glory of God and he said, you can't look on me and not die. He said, but here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock here and I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by and I'll let you see the residue, the residual effects of my glory. You know, when that Shekinah appears, whatever appeared wasn't God. God is a spirit. Whatever was matter, whatever manifested itself was only for the purpose of him stooping into this realm of sight and feel and time and space. His omnipresence. He's equally every place at one time. He's not divided. He's holy in you. He's holy in me. Amen. Where do I go? I can go to hell and thou art there. Do you know that God's presence in hell is what makes hell hell? That glory, that consuming fire of God that is there, that is a manifestation of his awesomeness and his majesty and his power. And it's there tormenting people forever because they can't come into fellowship with him. Constantly under the guilt and the judgment. Can you imagine hating somebody as much as these people hate God? You know, those same people that stood up in the end of time on earth and wanted to fight God and destroy God, that same spirit of Lucifer, I will arise, I will ascend the throne of God, I will kill the Most High, I will destroy the Most High. Still want to kill him? Consumed with their hatred? And God in all of his glory and beauty and loveliness is there but unattainable? And every day forever you're rejected. You see, there's no place that exists that God isn't. You can't be omnipresent and not be everywhere. And so God begins to reveal himself and he said, okay, I'll reveal some of myself to you. And And he proclaims the name, and it says, the Lord passed by and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God. He reveals himself. Jehovah, Elohim. We know different other aspects of the names of God that reveal part of the essence of God. El Shaddai. Jehovah Rea, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Shalom, all of the different aspects of God revealing himself through these names. What he is and what he does. And so he says to us here that he is the Lord. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is abundant in goodness and truth. And he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and it will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. He goes on and he says, when you go to possess this land, be very careful. They're going to try to snare you. I want you, verse 13, to destroy their altars and their images. For you will worship no other gods. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And part of what we've been trying to communicate in these last number of sessions is that God is a jealous God. He's not going to let us go whoring around with this world system. And prostituting ourselves. And bringing impurity of thought and philosophy. And embracing strange gods. And embracing other people's false concept of God. Like some of these faith teachers, like a smiley down there in Osteen. You know, And this God that's being portrayed that is nothing other than creature worship. Virtually many of the churches around here, if you stop into some of the churches that you would know their names if I named them, they all have psychologists on staff. The pastors don't counsel anybody. They have psychologists there. Biblical psychologists. Well, you two can't walk together unless they be agreed. You can't be part Freudian and part scripture. I want you to come out. I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to share you with anybody. And so we find God revealing himself in this passage and we look at all of these aspects of the character of God, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his desire to forgive iniquity. But then he says, I'll hold it to the fourth generation if you don't repent and get this stuff out of your homes. If we don't get that Babylonian garment and that wedge of gold out, there's going to be judgment upon you. You will be destroyed before your enemies, just like they were at Ai. And so we want to wonder why God's not manifesting his great power here in our midst and why we're not seeing all the signs and wonders. God's done great things. But we can't even imagine what God wants to do here. What's available to us. Exceeding abundant above anything that we could ask or think. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. But you got to clean up your act, man. And we sit here and we go, well, you know, we're not committing murder and we're not fornicating and we're not committing adultery. Let me ask you this. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy for just a moment, a passage we've been wearing out in the last couple of years. Okay, so we're not committing adultery. And we're not murderers. And we're not liars. Second Timothy 3. This know that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, let's just stop there for a minute. Anybody struggling with that? Well, in reality, we could all raise our hands, right? So we're resigned to just live like we have been living? Have you resigned to that? This is just all I can do. This is the best I got, man. I'm like 3 days on good behavior and then I fall off the wagon. I love my wife till she does something that irritates me. I submit to my husband until I really want something. And then I'll manipulate. I'll subordinate in submission, but I'm standing up on the inside. You see, when he's talking to the church here, this is the church. He's not talking to the world. This is the church. This is that great church of Ephesus that we talked about. This is a church that Jesus bragged on for their sound doctrine, their purity. They love the word of God. They'll rebuke and reprove everybody but themselves. Isn't it interesting the things we can be blind to in our own lives and yet see so clearly in everybody else's? Can I give you a hint on something? Whatever you see out there in other people that irritates you the most, it's because that's what you are. Amen. Search it deep enough and you'll find that to be a truth. You're so offended by it because you're offended by it in your own self. And we see here that he talks about this love of self, and we just kind of have resigned ourselves to the fact that that is normal. It is not normal. We're to love God with all of our hearts and our neighbors to the same degree that we love ourselves. He goes on, and I don't want to bog down on that, but he goes down and he talks about the covetousness and just the haughty spirit that we have. We think so much of our opinions and our whatever they might be, traditions, and we just all believe. I was reading one of the other aspects here that talks about how interesting it is that as we would kind of give sociologically a survey of men and judge them based upon their socioeconomic education. You know, the world has its standards of who's the losers, right? Or the Bible calls them the people that God builds his kingdom from. Not many mighty, not many noble. But we know who those folk are. And so we go to counsel those poor people because, you know, they're stupid and we're smart and successful. We're good looking, they're not. We're superior. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinally, of course. I'm just talking about our hearts. And we will get so exercised if they won't listen to our wise counsel. Don't you? Look at me. I'm a success. You're barely breathing and getting by. And you won't listen to my counsel? That guy sees himself better than you, smarter than you, more than seven that can render a reason. Amen? Isn't that what the scripture says? Now take all of that, and then how do we act toward God? We'll stand there and be so boastful and so proud in our counsel and our decision making, and have no understanding of what's really in our hearts and how foolish and stupid we look before God in the very things that we're trying to defend and promote, my ideologies, my conscience. How many of you still battle, don't raise your hands. How many of you still battle with trying not to put your conscience off on other people? I mean, shouldn't everybody be like you? God says, don't you judge another man's servant. God's dealing with those people. You don't need to inflict them with your superior knowledge. The Holy Ghost is doing a pretty good job of working out salvation in all of us. But he's talking to the church here and he goes, look, here's the problem. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You want to know what we miss on that phrase right there? And we'll be unhooking this morning with this, but here's one of the things we miss on that phrase right there. This isn't just talking about the little children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Disobedience to parents, as it's here contextually, is talking about putting off your parents' traditions, putting off your parents' doctrine that they've lived in, the household that you've been raised in. You know what you've been taught. You know what the Word of God says. You know the way that we've worked this out and lived it. It comes to Deuteronomy 13. You know, when that child wants to rebel and go against the national belief system, what's believed by covenant people of God, what's believed by the church. You see, the standards that we have as a community that are based upon biblical principles, you can't just blow that off. Every generation wants to kind of laugh at and mock, you know, the generation before them, and they'll laugh at the way they dressed, and they'll laugh at the way that they, whatever their, a lot has to do with music. I'm not talking secular, I'm talking about in the church. Oh, that's stupid music. Listen to that. I'll fly away, oh glory. I hate that kind of a beat. What is that? Where's some? I want to hear that spitting music, man. I want to tell you something. That got us, that old silly melody got us through a lot of warfare with Satan, carried us into hours of praise and worship, caught our eyes turned toward the heavens and looking for the soon return of Jesus. And it's not good enough for you? Disobedient to parents. He goes on in this passage, and this is actually where I wanted to go this morning, but that big giant red thing. says we're done. But look what he goes on to say. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We're wanting God to come and visit us. How thankful are we for what we have? How thankful are we for what we are experiencing at this very moment in our life? And some of us might be in the midst of some severe trials. Some of us, it may not be a severe, it may just be some inconveniences. Some of us are sitting back, and he addressed it in the earlier statement. Some of us in the midst of all of this abundance and our covetous hearts aren't happy with what we have. We want more. I don't have to have everything. I just want more than what he's got, or at least as much as he's got. If you are discontent, you've declared God is not good. And we're wanting to talk this morning about the goodness of God and the love of God to us. But you see, we've created our own God. Some of us would believe that it should be socialistic. Everybody should be equal, at least. And the Bible doesn't teach that. So many churches think it's so noble today to take on poverty in the world. How can you take on? Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Amen? You're not going to get rid of poverty. The Bible tells us how to deal with the poor that are in our midst. But the problem, and I've shared this before, I don't want to get too far off course here, but the problem we have is this. We've come up with our own definition of poverty and not let the Bible declare what poverty is. You are not poor if you have food and raiment. You might have the most raggedy threads on that you've ever seen. And you got a dry piece of bread. Therewith be. Can't be socialistic because the Bible says, charge the rich that are among you. So there's going to be rich people. Richer than most. And we've already gone over the fact that everyone in this room here is rich. Rich. Filthy rich. If you don't believe it, just travel a little bit. Jeff showed you the quarters of one of our associate pastors in Africa. Soot all over the ceiling, coal burning. Tiny little cubicle with little children. We think it's child abuse if every child doesn't have its separate bedroom with its own bath. How many of you remember sleeping with your siblings? Now, I'm not talking about the same room. I'm talking about the same bed. Okay? Just to help some of you younger people. Two and three in a bed. Not content. got to move out of this townhouse. Dear God, we have two children in the same room. Where's God? We laugh, but that's the truth. God help us to believe the Bible. To let God be true and every man a liar. And we're just wanting more and we're not thankful for what we have. This should go into the spiritual realm. I want to tell you something. Spiritually, the presence of God that we do know, the opportunities we have as a fellowship, as a body, the love that God is working in our midst, the course that God has set for us as a people, you should be thankful. And many of us are not. It's not going the way I want it to go. I'd like to see more of this. I'd like to see more of that. You ought to thank God for what you have here. Unthankful. Discontent. Distracted, as he goes on later and says, lovers of entertainment more than lovers of God. This is the same church that he talked to in Revelation. Remember, the problem is you've lost your first love. And so as we step back again, and we'll end with this, just this thought, we step back again to where we started this morning, and we look at this awesome God that we serve, who has a plan for your life, has you right where he wants you, will not allow you to be tempted past that you're able to stand, and with every temptation will make a way of escape, who will work all things for your good. But we start passing judgments. I don't know why this is happening. Why has God allowed this? For your good. I thought we were supposed to be blessed going in and coming out. You are, and that's all you want? When God said he's going to bless you, he didn't say that's all you're going to get is blessings. You don't deserve any of them, amen? Thank God we're blessed going in and coming out. Thank God the blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow with them. Hallelujah. Thank God that we're the head and not the tail. Thank God that everything we touch prospers. But not all the time. Why? How do we know? Because many are the afflictions of the righteous. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations and trials. He said this is going to be part of your life. Why do you think it's strange concerning the fiery trials? The church has always gone through these things. And God's supposed to be praised in the midst of it. And God's supposed to be declared as just. And God is supposed to be declared as good. And God is supposed to be declared as right, praise God. And the fact that he doesn't dance to your tune gives you the wrong concept of who he is. And in these difficult areas, when you're trying to reconcile, I mean, how do you reconcile James dying and Peter getting set free? We talked about people that'll actually just stand up and lie against the Bible to try to support their belief system. That if I just pray, if I have enough faith, I can make it turn out the way I want it. And so you got these guys, some of these faith guys that have gone on now, and they'll make statements like, you know, well, you know, Brother Stephen, he just didn't have faith. If he had had faith, they couldn't have stoned him. Because there's no weapon formed against us that'll prosper. How many of you believe no weapon formed against you will prosper? Amen. Amen. How many of you believe that we've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread? Amen. How many of you believe the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up? How many of you believe that all things are possible to he that believeth? Praise God. Amen. Amen. And I believe that it was God's will for Stephen to get stoned to death. And it had nothing to do with his faith, because the Bible said he was full of faith and power and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you can be full of faith and die? Yeah, yeah. Hebrews, die in faith. It doesn't always work out happy, but it always works out good. And the fact that we may have to mourn and be brokenhearted has nothing to do with God's eternal good for our lives and for His kingdom and for His glory. Father, we thank You this morning for Your life in our midst here. We thank You for Your word, and we ask that You would continue to order our steps by it. Father, we ask You this morning that You would help us let You be God. We ask You this morning to help us stop telling You what to do, what You're supposed to do, how You're supposed to do it. And let us rather spend our time just with You, thanking You, thanking You, thanking You for the most mundane things. Father, when? Forgive us. When have we just risen up in joy and said, thank You for life. Thank you for just letting me be alive today. Thank You for this breath that You've given me. Thank You for the privilege of speaking the name of Jesus off my lips. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for coming and indwelling me. Thank You for the body and the privilege of being with them and encouraging one another. And thank You, Father. For these glimpses of my old ugly heart. Thank You for drawing me closer to Yourself. Just want to say thank You. You've blessed me beyond measure because You've taken me from a people who were no people and added me to the people of God. Thank You. We just thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, let Him be God. Hallelujah.